Our first lesson today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is God's word for us today.
Our second scripture lesson comes from John chapter 15. Listen again for God's word. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is God's word for us this morning. It finally happened. The Chicago Cubs won the World Series, and it only took 108 years. And they broke a 71-year-old curse of Billy Sianis as well. In 1945, he bought a ticket for his pet goat, Murphy, but Wrigley Field officials denied the goat access to Game 4 of the 1945 World Series. No animals are allowed in the park, one website explained. Plus, Murphy smelled bad, it said. But Billy put a curse on the Cubs. According to legend, he threw up his hands in the air and proclaimed, "The Cubs ain't gonna win no more. The Cubs will never win a World Series so long as a goat is not allowed in Wrigley Field." And it was true until now. 108 years, 71 of them under a curse. That's a long time to wait for something. Much has changed since then, wouldn't you agree? According to the website MarketWatch, 108 years ago, the Dow closed at 60. That's a 23,000% increase today. Orville and Wilbur Wright unveiled their flying machine with passenger seats. Henry Ford's 10 Lizzie sold for $850. The largest building in the world was in Lower Manhattan, the Singer Building. It had a whopping 47 stories. William Howard Taft was elected the 27th president. Betty Davis was born 108 years ago. The Panama Canal was under construction. Jack Johnson won his first heavyweight boxing title in 1908 and became the first African-American world champion. And Mother's Day was celebrated for the first time 108 years ago in this country. A lot has changed, including now the drought suffered by the Cubs. So now, what's next since the Cubs have won? Who will they be now that they are the victors? And maybe more importantly, who will the Cubs fans be now? I mean, they can't live in hope any longer. They can't say things like, "It's a rebuilding year." They can't say, "I root for the Cubs because I enjoy pain." They can't call themselves underdogs any longer. Success has arrived. Victory is theirs now. 108 years is a long time to live in hope, but hope finally paid off. who will they be now? That's the question that I keep thinking about as we come to the conclusion of our focus on the five practices of fruitful living. We haven't spent 108 years on them, only 9 weeks. But in that time, we've looked at five fundamental practices of Christians and churches who follow Jesus Christ purposefully in order to live the fruitful life God created us to live. Radical hospitality is how we welcome God's grace into our lives. Passionate worship is how we love God in return. Intentional faith development or faith formation is how we grow in love and grace, deepening our relationship with God, one another, and the world. Risk-taking, mission, and service involves offering ourselves in purposeful service to others in need, making a positive difference, even at the significant personal cost to ourselves and the inconvenience to our own lives. And extravagant generosity is offering our material resources because giving enlarges the soul, and it sustains the spirit, and it supports causes that relieve suffering and transforms lives and the world. These are the five practices which develop our relationship with God over time, and they open our lives up to grace. They're five practices that shape who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. They're ways of organizing our lives and setting our priorities. They're ways of opening our lives to grace and love, meaning and purpose, connections and relationships. They cultivate our soul and our character. They change our attitudes, our behaviors, our values. They allow us to grow in grace so that our lives become a part of God's plan for the world. These practices turn our lives into testimonies of how we are receiving God's love, loving God in return, being formed in faith, taking risks to serve others, and giving extravagant generosity in the world. They make us fruitful. And the quality of that fruit in us is the impact it has on others. You see, if it isn't these five practices that are forming and guiding our lives, then something else is. I heard on a podcast this week that oil magnate J. Paul Getty's grandson was once kidnapped. After some back and forth with the kidnappers, he agreed to pay a part of the $3 million ransom they wanted. However, he didn't want to pay the whole thing, he said. He said he would pay $2.2 million because that's the maximum he could deduct on his taxes. What informed Getty's negotiation for his grandson? A tax deduction. An appropriate thing to think about in this time when we think about our pledges. Is our generosity tax-driven, or is it faith-driven? What is shaping who we are and how we live? And who are we becoming as a result of it? I ask that question because what drives us also affects what we'll pass on to others, including our children and youth. I shared with you a few weeks ago that a group of us have been going through the findings of the National Study of Youth and Religion, the largest study ever done on the religious perspectives of young people. The good news of the study is that youth have a very positive view of religion. And even more, they want to know and be around adults who practice their faith and can tell stories of seeing Jesus in their lives. Today's youth want to know how being loved by God, loving God in return, being formed in faith, serving others, and giving extravagantly shapes who we are and our outlook on life. The concern of the study is that in general, youth in mainline churches like our own aren't finding those mentors. In her book, Almost Christian, Kenda Creasy Dean writes, "There is no doubt that teenagers' appreciation of a life-orienting God story and their ability to discern God's ongoing movement in their lives and their communities are heavily influenced by adults' appreciation of such a story and adults' ways of discerning and responding to the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. Proximity, she says, matters. Teenagers' ability to imitate Christ depends to a daunting degree on whether we adults imitate Christ. So how are we imitating Christ so that we in our faith become fruitful for our children and how they live and make choices and find purpose? It isn't just our children and youth, however, who are looking for mentors in the faith and or meaning and purpose in life. It's all of us and so many more beyond the walls of this church. Which leads me to ask, what do we want for all those people? What do we want for others that we have here and in our practice of faith? I don't know that I could say it any better than Robert Snaes writes in his book. From the depths of my soul, I desire for people to love and to be loved, to experience a sense of purpose for serving others, and to believe that life matters. I want people to feel connected, immersed in community, surrounded and sustained through all the setbacks and celebrations of living. I genuinely desire for people to discover the inner life and to learn to ease the suffering of greed and the pain of empty strivings. I want them to discover that love is the better way, that patterns of violence in its biggest forms of mass destruction and extinction, all the way down to the ways individuals are treated by bullies or racists, can be interrupted. That the loneliness can be overcome and suffering relieved. And that there is a depth to life that is sacred and holy and worthy of exploration. I want people to flourish and for people to feel that life is worth living and people are worth loving and God is worth trusting. I want people not to be alone and to know that God loves them and that the things that matter most, love, hope, peace, purpose, are attainable when we open our hearts to God and follow the way we see in Jesus. In Christ, a well-known road takes us to unknown places of enchantment, mystery, and meaning. You see, our curse was broken and our hope accomplished 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified, died, and raised to new life. We've been given the victory of life after death and invited to take the road known as the way, the truth, and the life. How we practice our faith, how we live intentionally, invites us into a life of love and grace, meaning and purpose, and through us, invites others as well. This is why Jesus called his disciples in our scripture passage to bear fruit. And Moses tells the Israelites to love God with all your heart and soul and all your might, and to tell your children about God's work in their lives. This is why the Church of Jesus Christ exists, to pass on the fruit of real love that shapes and forms who we are and makes life worth living. No other community besides the church has as its purpose the deepening of such elements of the human soul as hope and forgiveness, generosity, service, joy, peace, justice, gentleness. Love is the key to unlocking the door to ultimate reality. And in the community of Christ, we intentionally practice receiving God's love, loving God in return, and loving others. We invite people into a life of love, surround them with everlasting arms of God, and encourage them to do the same for others. We love because God first loved us. Friends, that's who I want us to be. Church of Jesus Christ here. We will honor our ancestors who passed on faith to us. We will grow as people shaped by love and grace, and we will pass on the fruit of those gifts of Jesus to every man, woman, and child we welcome here and in the life we live each day for the God who loved us first.